We're starting a new series this week called Facing Your Finances. And today we're going to be looking at money in the mirror. This is a hard topic. It's a hard subject matter because sometimes we struggle a little bit because it's a little bit personal how I spend my money. And do I have to be accountable for all of it? So sometimes this can be a little bit of a touchy issue. And money is a powerful resource. I mean, we strive to acquire it. We're told that we can't survive without it. It provides for our basic needs to live. It buys experiences, objects of our desire. And no matter how non-materialistic we may try or claim to be, in the end, much of our lives, we revolve around making money and spending it. We certainly spend a lot of mental and emotional energy thinking about it. Money also mirrors our hearts and the desires of our heart. Our relationship with money mirrors our values as well as what we believe about ourselves and about the world around us, and about how the world functions. This money mirror reflects fairly clearly if you were to review your cash transactions or your debit transactions, your e-transfers or your credit card statements. It can quickly illuminate where the majority of your money and by extension your energy is being spent or being withheld. This in turn can tell you a lot about what and who is of utmost importance to you. And I know sometimes we think, you know what, I just don't have enough money, so this series won't even apply to me. Well, Randy Alcorn, in his book Money, Possessions, and Eternity, helps put modest earnings into perspective. For example, this is what he's saying. For example, a man or a woman who works from age 25 to 65 and makes only $25,000 a year, and just forget for the moment the huge additional value of health and retirement benefits, interest, pay raises, and other income sources, including inheritance or Social Security, even without these extras, this person of modest income by our standards will receive $1 million. So do the math. That's 25 if you're at 50, if you're at 75, if you're at 100. How many dollars will pass through your hands? We will manage a fortune in our lifetime. We will all manage incredible wealth, and that's why Jesus had more to say about money and possessions than any other single topic. There's approximately 2,300 verses in Scripture that talk about money and possessions, because when it comes to one's flesh, money seems to be of first importance to us. But here's the thing. How do we live in a society where we use money regularly in our homes, to heat our homes, to pay the bills, to pay the taxes, to buy food and clothing, eat out a little bit, to enjoy some entertainment? How do we do all of that but not let finances, not let money rule our lives? How do we not allow money to become our focus? How do we not become consumed by this money? So we're going to start today by looking at Jesus' most famous sermon, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus taught what it looks like in this sermon that he's preaching here. He's teaching what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, and to live for him in his kingdom. Jesus taught how to view money as a follower of Jesus, and it was totally upside down to any other teaching on money and possessions. In fact, if you go to any secular seminar today in this world, everything we're hearing today or read in the Scripture is upside down in regard to finances and how we deal with and look at finances and possessions. So today, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24. I'll give you a second to get there if you have your Bibles or devices, and you can look on the board too. It starts this way, with a negative, the do not. We like that, right? Do not. It's good, but Jesus is teaching here, and he's teaching how to live. Remember this, he's teaching us. He's teaching the people at that time on this mountain, he's preaching on this mountaintop, how and what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And he says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus, if you look at Jesus as he's teaching throughout the Gospels and some of the other passages, the whole Bible is littered with it, but Jesus spoke often about two kingdoms. And there were always, these two kingdoms were always in opposition to each other. And in our text here, he is preaching how differently money and possessions are viewed in those two kingdoms. And here Jesus addresses it by looking at, he looks at two treasures. He looks at two perspectives and two masters of those two kingdoms. So we'll look at those three different points today. So we'll start today with looking at the two treasures. These two kingdoms have very differing objectives. One is to abandon, a total and complete abandonment of self and all other selfish things. And the other is just in opposition to that, which is to be selfish and look for personal gain. Jesus here, he strikes at the human race at the very point where our people are, where most of us are most sensitive. Money and possessions. Because it's a desire for our security and superiority. See, that's what the world teaches. That's what we hear all around us outside of the church. So first of all, we're going to look at two treasures. We treasure things in one of two ways. And either we give up the most important relationship for the possession of things. What's the most important relationship? The most important relationship is the relationship with Jesus himself. Or we give up everything for the most important. We give up all of these things for Jesus. Jesus begins this section, Matthew 6:19, by stating how the follower of Jesus is to approach money and possessions. And he starts like this. He starts, don't store up treasure on earth. Because why? Why would you do? Because it only has a short lifespan. It is going to deteriorate. It is going to be gone in no time. Don't pursue possessions for the sake of gathering up possessions here on earth. Because they will inevitably fail. Jesus' emphasis is on absolute faith in God and relinquishment of these temporary possessions for God as the eternal treasure, so to be treasured above all else. Jesus is not, please hear this part of it too, Jesus is not against possessions because they are evil or sinful. Rather, he doesn't want us to place a higher value on something or someone else whereby we put all of our energy, resources, and loyalties toward that one thing. They're directed at anything other than God. He's saying, I don't want you to do that. They should be directed at me, a holy God. Jesus is saying that's not how a disciple lives, by putting everything else above God. What he says instead is build treasure in the instead of building treasure in the earthly kingdom, instead of this temporary things that will pass away, he says, then says this, do store up for yourselves treasure in the kingdom of God. Do you notice that word in there that I've probably overlooked hundreds of times? Do store up for yourselves. You see, there's a benefit. There's a benefit with investing into the kingdom of God. Do store up treasure for yourselves in the kingdom of God. There is a benefit to that. In Matthew 13, 44 to 46 says this. Jesus is teaching through a story or parable how one values the kingdom of God. How do we look at it? How should we approach the kingdom of God? What is the follower of Jesus to look like at the kingdom of God like? And it says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And you can jump down to verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these parables aren't teaching theology or doctrine because you're saying, well, do we sell everything? No, that's not what it's teaching. They do capture the value of true salvation. It's to treasure this salvation, this gift, like nothing that we have ever received or gotten before. It has such an incredible value that we're willing to give up everything. We're willing to let everything go by the wayside because of this one thing we want so dearly because it is so precious to us. Nothing matters but Jesus. Spiritual treasure could be defined as everything that a follower of Jesus can take with them beyond the grave. What can you take with you? Holiness of character. Obedience to God's word and his commands. Souls won for Christ, disciples that we've nurtured in the faith. Those are the things that we can send on before us. In this context, however, storing up treasure focuses particularly on the compassionate use of material possessions to meet others' physical needs and spiritual needs in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom. You see, it's about putting others first. It's about viewing others in the kingdom of God or even outside of the kingdom of God as so important and so precious to God. And this gift, this thing that we were willing to sell everything for, abandon everything for, is so precious. Yeah, I know here it's teaching like you go hide it. No. That's why it's not about doctrine and theology in those verses. But it's so precious that we do want to make disciples of other people. So bottom line, what Jesus is saying, stop storing stuff in the wrong place and store it in the right place. Stop storing stuff in the wrong place and store it in the right place. Jesus is emphasizing that the at very best, investing in money and possessions is insecurity. It won't do anything for us. We will always try to seek more and to seek other. We will always feel insecure. And he's saying, instead, invest in the things that are close to God's heart, what's important to God and his kingdom, what builds up his kingdom. What we do with our money and possessions is an indicator. It's a clear indicator of what's in our hearts. Jesus is saying, this I don't necessarily appreciate. But Jesus is saying, show me your bank and credit card statements and cash receipts, debit receipts, all of your purchases, and I'll show you where your heart is. Man, I've been doing a little looking at my receipts. It shows me where my heart is. It reveals some things that aren't necessarily lining up with what Jesus is teaching or what a disciple of Jesus looks like. It's a bold statement to God what we truly value when he looks at our finances. Look at, you know, do you even get bank statements? Do you even look at them? I don't. I take money out or you make a debit, burp, it goes through, it's good. Did you know the machines make that noise, burp, when you scan your card? Just listen for it. But, you know, it's just at the end of the day, is there enough in there? And yet, oh, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about budgets and saving and debt. We're going to talk about those wonderful things this in this series. But it is a bold statement when we actually take the time and look at how am I spending my money? And after this, Jesus preaches about these two treasures, there's two different treasures, he teaches about two different perspectives. Verse 22 and 23. And at first look, it's like, okay, how does this have anything to do with money? We're talking about eyes, the body. But read this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? So you see, what Jesus uses here is he's using sight as a physical metaphor for perspective. Those that are not yet followers of Jesus have an earthly, material perspective. In a sense, we would say they're spiritually short-sighted. They see life only in terms of this life, from the day we're born to the day we die. That's how they view life. That's how they see life. And if this life is all that there is, then why would you deny yourself the pleasures of this world? However, as followers of Jesus, we see through a very different lens. We view life in an eternal perspective. The life here and now is only the beginning. The life here and now is only the opening credits, so to speak. Because our life here is so temporary, but the life after we pass on and go to spend our life, the rest of our life, eternity, the rest of eternity with Jesus, that's really where it all begins. In this past week, Peter Wiebe, he takes his last earthly breath here, but that's not it. That's not it. Because then his next, very next breath is with Jesus in paradise. Isn't that mind-boggling to consider that? We're living in temporary accommodations, and yet we spend so much time and energy on these temporary conditions. Think of it this way. You're going on a trip. You're staying in a hotel. You know, do you bring all of your pictures with you? Do you bring all of your little knickknacks with you, the keepsakes? You bring, a drawer, a truckload. And some people do. Some people do bring a lot of stuff to the hotel. But in reality, we don't bring a lot of, so we don't hang pictures. We don't get to the hotel room and hang the pictures on our walls and all the little trinkets that we have and, lay everything out in our cupboards. And I mean, if you're going for a long time, you probably could. But we're not bringing all of those other things. Why not? Because it's temporary. We can do without it for a short time. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This life is temporary. Have that perspective. As followers of Jesus, your perspective should be very different than someone outside of the kingdom of God. A heavenly perspective places a greater celebration in someone coming to Christ than acquiring that next gadget, because in reality, that next gadget is out of date in 6 months and you need the next gadget. But a life has eternal value. The one with good spiritual vision is the one who sees things with an eternal view. The one who places a higher value on investing on God and his kingdom than material possessions and money. When we have the wrong view of money, one can be blind to sin, in fact. We're so blinded that we're living in such darkness that we can't even see the sin that we're living in, that we're walking in. We don't even see or know that we're actually being more faithful to money and possessions than to God, because we're absolutely blinded, because there's no light shining in to expose the sin. But when the light of Christ shines in, it exposes the sin, and with a godly perspective, we confess and move forward from it and walk towards him. And then thirdly, Jesus addresses two masters. in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. There's a conspicuous absence of neutrality in that statement. No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. And of course, in the time this was written, they would have understood what it is like to just serve two masters. You can't, because if you have one master who's better than the other, you will be more devoted to that one master than the other. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work. You can't function that way. I didn't finish the verse. Beautiful. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's what he's saying. You cannot serve these two masters. The point of this verse is that by nature, slavery requires absolute loyalty and commitment. Therefore, an exclusive commitment to a single master. That's what he's saying. Similarly, discipleship as followers of Jesus requires our undivided and absolute commitment to Jesus. The issue in view in these passages is not primarily about wealth, but about faithful discipleship. Wealth, as it happens, is one of the most obvious examples of something that can distract from true discipleship. I believe it takes a really unique individual to possess a lot of wealth without becoming enslaved to it and without letting it cut the nerve of true discipleship. Therefore, the New Testament speaks strongly about the dangers of wealth in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10 or Hebrews 13, verse 5. Most important is where the heart is. What is controlling your passions or your desires? What is that thing that is so desperately on your heart that all your passions and desires are focused on that one thing? There's no absolute requirement for poverty here. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But the individual disciple must be sensitive to that, to the point at which wealth and possessions are not compatible with authentic discipleship. Jesus is asking for uncompromising commitment to God's will and his purposes. That's what he's asking for. Are you committed? Are you that committed to God's purposes, his will, that all else fails, that making it up the corporate ladder, although it's good, there's nothing wrong with it. But if that's all you dream about, if that's all you live for, that's all you thrive, and that's your identity, then that has become your God. The person who stores up treasure on earth is not rich toward God. Luke 12, 21. And is at the end a fool. The person who is distracted from discipleship because of a covetous eye exists in deep darkness and is really to be pitied. The nature of discipleship is such that it allows no such divided loyalties. It's one or the other. Pick one. And if you look in your mirror, your money mirror, it will reveal very quickly who you have chosen. If one chooses to follow Jesus, the commitment and service necessitated are absolute. They're absolutes. It is not possible to be partially committed or part-time disciple. You can't. In any scale of the spectrum of discipleship, you cannot be a partial Christian. You cannot be a partial discipleship. It is impossible to serve two masters, whether one of them be wealth or anything else, when the other master is meant to be God. And again, I want you to notice that Jesus isn't telling you to despise material blessings that God has given you. If God has blessed you materially, you don't need to feel guilty about it. Jesus isn't asking you to feel guilty about it or torture yourself about it. He's saying rejoice in it, but regard it as stewardship and use it as wisely to store treasure in God's kingdom. But that goes for each one of us, whether we consider ourselves wealthy or not. And I would imagine that each one of us here would say that we are not wealthy. But Jesus is saying that we need to view our money with the right attitude as a disciple of Jesus. I can have no money, and yet I can covet the person who has all of the things that I desire, and I can be more sinful than the guy with wealth. That's what I'm saying. You see, when Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," it shows that God really cares about what's on your heart. He cares because it points to the direction that you are moving or going, either as a disciple of Jesus or not. Perhaps the most subtle indication of love of money is an ongoing chronic discontentment we have that no matter what we have, we are still not content. Oh, I have wrestled with this in the past. The Apostle Paul had it right in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, and he said, "But ungodliness with contentment is great gain." When you discover the contentment in a relationship with Jesus, oh, the contentment not to have to worry about getting stuff or keeping up with people is so freeing. It is so amazing. Jesus goes on in this passage that if you continue to read on, he says, "Don't worry about anything because I'm going to look after it." You don't have to worry about those things, but worry about being a disciple of Jesus and following me and walking in obedience with me. God never meant for material things to be our source of joy, to give us our identity because it can be gone in an instant. Years ago, I lost $20,000 in a very short time. And I valued money, and it hurt so deeply. It was a foolish mistake. It can be gone with an instant. So if that's my joy, if that's my source of joy, if that's my identity, it fails. Oh, it fails. Are you able to have a spirit of contentment? Contentment is literally something that money can't buy. Look at your bank statement or your debit statements, your whatever, credit card statement. Check your cash expenditure receipts. It's the mirror of your heart's desire of who you serve and where you're going. It reveals if you are content with Jesus and his kingdom or if you are continuing to seek after contentment through earthly treasure. It really does. It really does. It's a silly little thing. It's a silly little thing. For years, I was the flyer guy. I mean, I would phone with the flyers didn't come in my mailbox. I would phone the guy, "Where's my flyer?" I did not receive my flyers because I got to check the deals. I got to check the deals, and I would look, and I would want, and I would covet these things. Now I just wait for, "Where's Princess Auto flyer? Is it coming?" No. But what we get these things, and it kind of puts us in the direction. Do you know, I can't look at flyers because it consumes my mind with things, with gaining stuff that I don't need. That bugs me about this big Jack thing I bought. You wanted this thing, you need it so bad, you've used it once. Yeah, but for that once, it was awesome. Love my wife dearly. But you see, we can treasure the wrong things so easily. Because even this silly little thing about looking in those flyers, it actually did consume a lot of my time because I check prices here, check prices. Ah, best price. It's on sale now. It's never going to be on sale for that price again. I got to get it. You know, that's where my heart was. Can I be content with what I have? Oh, I've learned contentment. I still have a long ways to go, but I'm learning it. God is gracious, and I get to learn that. And now that I'm saying this, I imagine there's going to be a lesson in contentment that I'm going to deal with this week. It seems that that's how God needs to teach me a lot of times. But we can use the positive side of this all is we can use our present position and resources right now to prepare for the future, to build into the kingdom of God. The people with more possessions, you have more opportunity. The people with less possessions, you have the equal opportunity. There isn't less. We often think that if I have more, I would give more. You won't. If you can now with a little, you won't with a lot. There's a lesson in that. This is fundamentally a heart issue. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And once the heart is given properly to God, the treasure follows. Very natural That's the choice between two kingdoms. And so that's, as we start this series, that's your assignment this week. Maybe that's not an issue for you, but maybe there's some other things that you need to look into the mirror and what have I not given over to God? What is taking place of God in my life? You need to look in the mirror as we continue this series, as we're facing our finances, because we need to face them. Jesus talked about 2,300 times. We need to face our finances. And we're going to do this. So check it out. Check out how you're doing. It's an interesting thing, and it reveals a lot. We're going to look at, in this series, you will need to do this, because as we look at extravagant generosity next week, and that does include tithing, we will look at acting your wage. That'll be a good one. That hurts. And then we're going to look at savings, debt, and budgeting. But you will need to evaluate. You need to start the process now. What do you treasure? What is your perspective of the kingdom of God? And who is your God? Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, you have taught us so much through your word. And Father, I pray that each one of us, as we evaluate how we view our finances, that God, you would reveal inconsistencies, but that you would also reveal positive things, things that we're doing right. Hey, you know, in this area, I'm doing okay. And so that would be an encouragement. And maybe we need somebody to disciple us and walk beside us. And God, I pray that we would have the boldness to be able to do that, because that's what we want to do. We want to walk in community in all of life, including hard things in our finances and who we view as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, for speaking today. And Lord, as we hear these testimonies of these couple people now, God, I pray that you would give Cole and Tina strength, and Father, that you would speak through their testimonies to our hearts this morning. We thank you for all these things and pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.